I've reached a conclusion. Railing against the Holy Spirit is a bad idea. I mean, He is, hear me on this, He is the resident Lord of the church. He is the teacher. He is the power of God made manifest in time and space. Without Him, we get nothing but religion. Men's ideas about God rather than the revelation by God to us of God. And it begins with Him. So when you read the commentaries that tell you Matthew 8:17 has to do with spiritual wholeness, that's only part of the truth. The context is physical healing and deliverance, that it might be fulfilled. He Himself bore our sicknesses and our diseases in His own body on the cross. Look at the context, okay? Now, Peter takes that theme and he builds on it, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when he comes to this conclusion that it is by His stripes you are healed. Now, in our series on sonship, we looked at the phenomenon. Excuse me, let me have that cup there, will you? The tea, it's got a lot of lemon in it. Lot of lemon. Kind of helps cut things, you know? Yummy. So, in the declaration of saved, being saved, our entire being is being saved. All right? Your spirit is born again. Your soul is saved through suffering. Your body will be saved at the resurrection. But Peter says this entire process is by virtue of the fact that it's by His stripes that you're healed. Now, the atonement is the basis for healing. It is God's mercy and love, not only to His people, but to all of mankind. Let's face it, He was healing folks who were worshiping false gods through the prophets before the manifestation of Christ ever came along. But what we have now is little bitty pieces of Jesus running all over the planet to the tune of 1 something billion of us now, all tied into the power of eternity because we have been born again by that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And if that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you have this promise. He will quicken life. That is, He will give life to your what? Your mortal body. Is that a statement about the resurrection? No, it's not. You're not going to have a mortal body in the resurrection. You only have a mortal body now. And so there is resident within us a life-giving force that is supposed to affect this physical body. Isn't that good news? Yes. Now, the problem we have is a potload of us don't believe that. I'm coming after that mentality today.
You have been warned.
Now, en route, I want to mention some things real quickly in terms of the means of healing. Those things which God has afforded to us to give us access to healing. One of the first ones I want to mention to you is in James chapter 5, where he says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. Why the introduction of sin? Don't you realize that
your sin has separated you from God.
You remember that one? Okay. There are things that get in the way of the life flow of God. I've actually dealt with people who didn't want to leave their sin. They just wanted to be free of the pain of its consequences. Guess what? Find someone else to pray with, because that won't work with me. The Scripture says very specifically, when you have been caught in this thing, then confess it for crying out loud. Confess it and then we'll pray for one another and receive healing. Another thing is anointing with oil. Yeah, the elders are supposed to come. No, not the elders. Just take a look at Mark. It says here that they were casting out many demons and were anointing who? The sick people with what? And what was happening? Do you think it was the just splash some oil on them and they go, woohoo. No, you suppose they were praying as well? What do you suppose anointing with oil is? Now, if you read some of the commentaries, they'll tell you, well, it was applied for medicinal purposes. Actually, the apostles were masseuse and carried oil with them. And hello, anybody home? No. Anointing with oil is an act of faith. They were demonstrating their confidence in God by using a token that represented symbolically the Holy Spirit. And they engaged in agreement with Him on that basis. How about your faith? This is the one that gets us in trouble, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. But at a certain point, Jesus turns to several people along the way, but this particular reference has to do with the woman with the issue of the blood. Now, of course, it says he turned because he felt power going out from him. But what does he credit it to? He said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Now, pause for a moment and don't lose the humanity of that situation. Was this woman in need? Did she say, well, I'll just go up there and have him pray for me and see if anything happens? What did she say? She said in her own heart, if I but touch the string that hangs down from the rabbinic robe that he carries over his shoulder, that little piece that comes down off the four corners, if I can just lay hold of that, I will be healed. Why? Because she had a confidence in the testimony of Christ. She knew that he was the healer. And if she could get to him, she would be healed. There was something in her responding to the reality of who God was, in spite of the fact that she'd been sick and bleeding for years. She had spent all of her money on doctors, and she was still no better. But when she heard, something rose up in her and said, if I but touch the hem of his garment. I would suggest to you that's a proactive faith. It's not, well, before I go to the doctor, let me go up there and have them pray for me so I can say I tried.
If I haven't offended you yet, take heart. I'm not through.
In Matthew chapter 9, here's a valid expression of what I was just poking fun at. They bring the paralytic, the four of them bring the paralytic to Jesus, and they lower him down in front of him. And the scripture says, and he, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic. There is an appropriate expression of someone coming on your behalf who knows that God will move on your behalf. That's as viable as having the Lord say to you, your faith has made you well. But it's not the same as going through the perfunctory religious motions to satisfy some block in case somebody asks you that you did. All right? Another means the Lord has given to us is the laying on of hands. Now, I've heard all kinds of things said about this passage of Scripture, including the fact that it's not actually in the Bible. I've heard it said that when you get holy, then the anointing will be released in your life. So focus on getting holy. I've heard it said, when you become mature, these things will begin to manifest in your life. What does the Bible say? These signs shall follow them that what? When do you become a believer? When? Let me ask, when did you become a believer? Can you remember the day you were born again? Do you remember when you were born again? The Bible makes it clear that that's when you become a believer. So what does this say? These signs shall follow them that are... You can say it. It's right there. It's on the wall. Just read it out loud. They shall lay hands on the... And they shall... Who is the they? The believers. So when do you have access to this? The day you believe. Now, listen, here's the deal. Lots of the people who have been telling us this stuff, that you got to be mature, you got to be hope, they're not seeing this happen. And so they have to come up with some reason for why it is not happening. I can't say that it will never happen. I just have to find a way to say why it's not happening right now. Does that make good sense to you? How many of you have made excuses for why the Bible doesn't work for you? Come on, be honest. Now, did it change the Bible? No. But here's the problem. If we won't let the Word of God be the authority, then we will invent ways that it will never happen for us. The first time I ever heard another teacher say in my presence, if God's not confirming the words you're preaching with signs following, you better check the words you're preaching. And I went, ouch. My position is, the Scripture is true whether I can make it work or not. And if you take that position, God will show you how to make it work. But if you take any other position, He's not obligated to confirm that word. Let the Bible be the Bible. And God will come confirm His word with signs following. So, when do you have access to this? As soon as you believe. If it's not happening for you, the problem is not the Bible. And we will get to the place where you lay hands on, the Bible is made true again. Would that be fun? Oh, let me tell you, honey, that's fun. Another means is James 5:14. Is anyone sick among you? Then you must call for the elders of the church and let them come and anoint you with oil and pray over you. Does that sound like? I mean, listen, I have been in bed so sick I could not call for the elders. I could not pray for me. I couldn't stay awake long enough to pray for me. And the prayer offered in what? Faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And look at this. If what? If you're so sick you can't even confess your sin, the Bible says, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Oh, I'd love to play with that. But this is a drive-by shooting at these scriptures. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. What word? The Rhema word of God. What's the Rhema word of God? The Rhema word of God is the word that God speaks to you in the moment. It is not opening the scripture and claiming something. It's what God says to you in the moment. Does that mean that you should be able to hear His voice and respond? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. We have the capacity to hear, and many of you hear from God. A whole lot more of you now that you've taken the Commune with God course. Another means of healing is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where the Scripture speaks of gifts, plural, of healings, plural. I'm going to introduce some of you. In fact, I'll tell you right now. In the month of July, you'll check on the website, www.goodlookingevangelist.com, or www.thewatchofthelord.com. The Good Looking Evangelist thing was a joke, but he went ahead and got that domain anyhow. That's Mahesh Chavda and Bonnie Chavda. And in the month of July, Bobby Connor and a fellow by the name of Bill Johnson will be guest speakers at the conference just across the border from Charlotte in whatever that little city is in South Carolina. But Bill's particular anointing has to do with the healing of bones. The most common manifestation of grace around him, and there's lots of them, but the most notable thing is the healing of bones, the resetting of bones. Bones that have been reset, incorrectly 50-something years ago, get healed. Broken arms, get healed, It is a gift of healing. There are others whose main manifestation is eyeballs. Eyes get healed. That kind of stuff. Gifts of healings. Another interesting one is deliverance. Acts chapter 5, verse 16, and the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being what? The unclean spirits were what? What does it say? The unclean spirits, what does it say? They were healed. Whatever it was associated with the unclean spirit was healed. We'll come back to that. We'll focus on that this morning. The manifest presence of God. Now, I love this one. I really love this one. Peter is in the juice. Okay? The manifest presence of God is with him in a serious fashion, so much so that they carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall upon some of them. Now, how many of you think anybody was saying,
take me out of take me out in the street so Peter's shadow will fall on me. I want a shadow. I need to be in the shade today.
How many of you know that's not the goal? But I've learned some stuff about this, both in my travels with Mahesh and in the personal things that God's done for me. It is possible to experience the manifest presence in such a fashion that the atmosphere around you is affected. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I cannot reach this young man with my hand. Reach out your hand to me. We cannot touch one another at this distance. But I have been in the juice to such an effect that if I walked by you folks, the rose would just slump over. Okay? That's what this passage was talking about. That there was an atmospheric change around Peter in such a fashion that things changed. I remember walking through a crowd one day and I was just greeting people. I touched somebody and said, hello. They were standing there like this. I didn't know they were having heart pains. I just walked by and touched them all over. Hey, how you doing? Heart pain went away just like that. I wasn't praying for the guy. In fact, the Lord was healing some people last week before I could pray. I just touched them and they were healed. Other times, I've been with Mahesh and seen just gobs of people just fall down as he comes, gets close to them. Just 10, 20, 30 of them just fall down. What is that? It's that phenomenon described in that scripture. It is the manifest presence to such a degree that it is affecting a change in the environment in which it is manifesting. And the last one I'll point out to you is the issue of miracles. Acts chapter 19, also 1 Corinthians 12. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. I've been with Mahesh in this phenomenon. We've prayed over the stuff, sent it away, and gotten the reports that when they took it to the hospital, laid it on the person and prayed, they were discharged the next day. Lots and lots of stories like that. The anointing is a tangible substance. Are you aware of that? It can soak into things like handkerchiefs. I want you to boldly go where your mind has not gone before. There are things you don't get right away. Now, I'm talking to you out of, a couple of decades of experience now, but there used to be passages of the scripture that would puzzle me. I think, what in the world is that in there for? For instance, the prophet and his friends are out, and one guy is chopping a tree, and the axe head disappears down into the water. And he comes to him and said, Master, the axe head has fallen off, and it was borrowed. So what does the prophet do? He takes a stick. Don, did he hold it out or throw it? Do you remember? He threw it on the water. He took a stick, and he threw it on the water, and the iron axe head floated. Now, why is that in the Bible? How do you preach that? Well, if you guys are ever out there by the creek and, No. I tell you what I've discovered, and it's already started. I'm declaring to you, we're in a visitation that began May the 1st, 2005. And I know we're in a visitation because I've been in them before. And one of the manifestations of a visitation of God is all the hidden junk comes to the surface. I have been in more crises in the last 10 days than I've had in the last 6 or 7 months. Most of them came to the surface after this started. In fact, I can't think of one in the moment that didn't. And I mean nasty stuff. The anointing exposes what is hidden. I can guarantee that. It's like fertilizing the yard without any weed and feed. It's just everything gets fed. And it all springs up. Now then. Oh yes, I was making a point about those of you who are having trouble with this whole business of the anointing being tangible. Here's a better story than that. These folks are on their way to bury a man. And marauders come. So they've got to hide. So they take the corpse and they throw it into a tomb where the bones of Elijah are. The dead man
and the bones.
Sounds like a great sermon title, doesn't it? They throw this dead man in and his corpse touches the bones of the prophet. And the dead man comes alive. He's resurrected. Now, I love to ask this of my faith camp friends. Who is exercising faith? The bones or the dead man? Who was praying for whom? What's the only logical conclusion? The anointing of that man's life had penetrated his bones. It makes a point of saying when the corpse touched the bones, power was released. I'm telling you, the anointing is a tangible thing. I love talking about this stuff because the anointing starts coming and it's already coming. Here, have some of this. I sense job satisfaction in the air. Now, that was the drive-by. I want to go after something very specific, and it's going to bother some of you, so just stand by to be bothered. I've discovered that if you're willing, instruction, moments of instruction will come to you when you least expect them. Okay? I'm sitting in a service. Next to a preacher. There are hundreds of us gathered for this particular event. It's one in a series. The worship is rocking. And I mean, it is just, the atmosphere is loaded with God. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it is just thick. You want to scoop a jar through the air and take some home. It's that kind. The minister comes out and joins the worship team, as is his fashion. Then he comes to the platform. He hangs on to the pulpit and he begins to weep. And he stood there holding on to keep from falling down and weeping. I bet you it was 40 minutes. Just standing there crying while the worship team goes on. And then he gave an altar call for those that wanted to be saved and those who wanted to rededicate their lives. As I recall, there was about 300 people who responded. I'm sitting there in my seat next to this preacher. His first time there, he'd been pretty much browbeaten into coming in by a big donor in his church. He worked on him. He wouldn't work on me, so don't even go there. He's sitting there like this. And he utters so I can hear it. This can't be God. He didn't preach first. I doubt that there's any human being under the sound of my voice who has a greater capacity for preconceived notions than moi. But I have learned this in hanging around the manifest presence of God. Your preconceived notions perish with you. He is not obligated to satisfy your ideas of how he should do business for a second. This man was offended with the Lord. Do you understand? He was offended because God would not conduct himself, confine himself into the methodology this man would recognize as God by his training. That's a perilous, perilous place. The Lord made a very particular statement on an occasion about this issue of being offended. And the word means to be scandalized I'll talk about that in a minute. But John the Baptist is in jail. Things are not going the way he anticipated. You know, the king should come, reestablish his government, and get me out of here. But John had already prophesied that I must decrease and he must increase. So Herod helped John. He decreased. I didn't write it. I'm just reporting it. But John's notions were being shaken. And so he sent a couple of his disciples to Jesus to inquire of him. Look, go ask Jesus this. Are you the one? Now, who's saying it? John had declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire." John had known about it. I would not have known who it was except the one who sent me said, when you see the dove descending upon him. He said, so John knew who it was, and yet it wasn't going down the way he imagined. And so he sent the two and he said, go ask him, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, go tell John what you hear and what you see. That the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the gospel is preached to the poor. P.S. And blessed is he who is not scandalized by the way I do me. It's a powerful warning to us people about the notions we have about the way God should behave when it comes to us. The prohibitions we put up against what He's free to do because we've decided He doesn't do that anymore. Those are perilous things. I sometimes fail miserably, but I try really, really hard not to counsel God about how He should behave. I'm not always successful. I'll go to great lengths to explain to him why he should do something. And heaven becomes silent for more than a half an hour. Now, I want you to see this in a very graphic way in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 is an account of Jesus doing something that we've all done, I suppose. We got excited about the things of God. We got engaged with what God was doing. And then we decided to go home and tell people about it. So Jesus goes back to his hometown to tell his family and friends what he's been doing as he travels around. Now I want you to look at this and gather some things as we look through it. He went to his hometown and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were what? Is that there? Oh, it's not. And you've quit carrying a Bible because we have a projection system. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. And the many listeners were astonished. They're sitting. What does it mean to be astonished? What does it mean to marvel at something? Think about this now. Same old 6 and 7. Astonished. Oh, you hear that? Whoa. And so they're enraptured in the moment. Jesus has started teaching in the synagogue. And he's obviously telling some stories. I'll show you how I'm sure of that. They were astonished and saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Now, was Jesus performing any miracles? No. How do we know this? Because in the three verses, we're going to see that because of their unbelief, he could do no miracles there except lay his hands on a few and heal them. So he's got to be telling stories, or they've already heard the stories. Rather than, what do you call it, favorite son status, rather than receiving him home, rather than naming a street after him, rather than holding a day in his honor, what do? Look at what they do. For a moment, they're astonished, and then they kind of come to themselves and they say, hey, wait a minute. Hold it. Wait a minute. I used to play marbles with this kid. I went to synagogue school with this boy. In fact, this is just Mary's boy. In fact, his mother and his brothers and sisters are with us to this day. Hold on here. What's he trying to pull? And they were offended at him. Now, what were they offended? How is it that we can say they were offended? They were scandalized by this. Why? Because who is he? He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. That's who he is. What do they say he is? He's just a kid I grew up with. He's just like us. He's nobody special. That's Mary's boy. I've known him all my life. Where does he get off doing this? Now, how many of you know that when you go home, your family won't let you be what you are? They insist that you be what you were. Do you realize that can happen right here? If we don't let one another, if we refuse to see what we are becoming, we condemn ourselves to seeing what we were. Some of y'all have been with me a long time. God bless you for hanging in there. I'm confident there are jewels in your crowns for living with me while I grew up. But I can say this. I am not the man you started out with 27 years ago. I didn't just get old. I'm growing up in God. And if you insist on making me what I was, rather than receiving who I am, you defraud your life of God's intent in joining us together. The same can be said of those of you who are growing up with us. We must have eyes to see what God has done and bless it. Receive it. These would not. And you know what? They started out being astonished, but how did Jesus end up? How did Jesus end up? He ended up in a state of wonder. He himself had a response to them. He could not believe that they would refuse to hear the good news of the kingdom. The very people he grew up with, the ones he cared a great deal about, they would not receive the evidence. The evidence. Do you understand? They would not receive the evidence. Even when he laid hands on a few and healed them. Wouldn't you consider that at least a tad bit of evidence? Just a little bit. Acts chapter 4. Peter says to the man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the one upon whom the miracle was done was over 40 years old. And so the Sadducees, they bring in him and they cross-examine the man. What did he say? What did he do? All right, get those two in here. We forbid you to preach in this name. Why? What were they preaching? They were preaching the resurrection. What do the Sadducees believe? No resurrection. What do they have standing right in front of them, healed after 40 years of infirmity from the power of the resurrection? Evidence! Would they change? No. If we refuse to accept the evidence, we cut ourselves off. Okay? Yes, I got evidence. As a matter of fact, I have lots of it, but we're only going to use a little bit at a time over the next several weeks. Now, something has caught my attention. I've seen it for a number of years, and it's reemerged in this present context. And I want to bring it to your attention because some of you have brought it to my attention. So I'm going to bring it back to your attention. So I can see if you will change, and that will be brought to my attention. So pay attention. I have pondered over many, many years, a particular phenomenon that has kept me curious and engaged in a pursuit of understanding. And it's this phenomenon. People with genuine distress come into the presence of the Lord, and all of their symptoms abate. There is no sensation of arthritis. There's no longer any pain in their spine. The internal distress has stopped. And they stand there thanking God. And we have a testimony in the moment that some physical change, some change occurred in the physical circumstances of their life. They leave, and within a couple of days, have fully re-engaged all the symptoms. Now, I find that puzzling. Do you find that puzzling? Oh, good. We're working on a puzzle together. Now, that's not always the case. There are those who get touched by God, the situation changes, and it stays changed. But others experience something, and then they unexperience it. So as I've chased this thing over the years, I'm grateful for some of the stuff that's been going on in the last few weeks. Now, Jay Patterson is up in the sound booth today, but he testified last week, and I may reference that in a moment. But I want to bring a witness up. This is a good story. It's a good story in a lot of ways. So I'll take the time to develop it because we're going to feed you in a few minutes anyway. Susan? We had an exchange in the Lord last week. Is Clint here this morning? Clint's not here. Okay. By the way, would you tell him the fishing trip got canceled for tomorrow? Clint's a young Marine who got in an motorcycle accident. Was it 2 weeks ago? About 2 weeks ago. And he showed up here last Sunday morning. With a cracked rib, he'd suffered some peripheral stuff, punctured lung, etc. But after we had an exchange and this, that, and the other, I told him I was going to pray for his rib. Okay. Now, as I started to reach out to lay my fingertips very gently on his injured left side, I saw something. I saw a cracked rib. I didn't see his cracked rib. I saw an image of a cracked rib. I reached out and laid my fingertips there, and I said, in the name of Jesus. And just like that, I saw the rib heal. So I stopped praying and said, check it out. So he starts moving. I said, do something. What couldn't you do? Well, I couldn't do this. And I couldn't do this. I saw him yesterday. He remains completely healed, and I think a little bit to his disappointment, he's been taken off of light duty. Now, that kind of stuff excites me. I mean, I just get kind of, hot diggity dog, let's do some more. But I wanted to tell somebody because I thought, whoa, that's cool. I mean, I didn't get in the name of Jesus. That's as far as I got. So I turned to look, and Susan and Rhonda are standing over here. And so I come over and say to them, guess what just happened? And Susan says to me, well, pray for me because I was picking up something this week and I strained my arm, my elbow. And when she said elbow, I had a visual image, a mental picture of a bruise in her elbow. So I reached out to touch her elbow to pray for it. And the moment I touched her, I saw it change color. I said, well, check it out. What happened?
It was healed.
Completely restored, no distress. Now, I thought in the name of Jit was quick. But I just reached out to touch it, you know, and it was done. Pick it up from there.
Well, I also had him pray for my wrist and my ankle then, because I thought, well, if he was going to heal my elbow, he might as well heal everything. And the Lord did.
Now, as it turns out, we finished praying, sat down at the picnic table, and she said, I forgot to mention my ankle. My ankle's bothering me. So I reach out to take her hand, and I say, come on, which ankle? Oh, it's your right ankle. Because the moment I touched her, I saw it. Blue, you know, purple and red lines radiating out of that little bone there. And I just spoke simply the name of Jesus. I saw it cleared up, said, check it out. She moved an ankle, popped, no pain left. Later in the day, she remembers her wrist. Oh, I forgot to tell you about, I got in the alley. And so I put my fingers around her wrist, and I saw a kind of fire circulate about four times, and it stopped. So I said, check it out. Pain was all gone. So she leaves here with her elbow, her wrist, and her ankle without pain. Take it away.
Anyway, so then throughout the week, well, actually, even that evening.
That evening.
That evening.
After you did something.
No, that's another night.
Ah, the plot thickens.
But that evening, it started to hurt. And so I thought, I'm not giving that up. And all three of them started to hurt. So I just basically re-prayed and claimed the healing. And the minute I spoke it, that instant, the pain went away again.
Were you on the memorial trail by then?
Yes.
Okay.
You want me to share that?
I do.
A long time ago, I was taught that when the Lord does something in your life, that you need to have a memorial. And for me, it's usually a picture. And that day when the Lord healed my elbow, my ankle, and my wrist, I had a picture in my mind's eye of that healing. And that became my memorial. So that evening when the pain returned, I went back to the picture in my mind's eye and I reclaimed it. And I said, that was the moment when I received my healing. And I claim that. And I bind you, Satan, for trying to rob me of my healing. In Jesus' name. Pain was gone. Just like that. Then a couple days went by and everything was fine. And then there was some strife in my household. And I spent about an hour with my daughter and we prayed. And I prayed for her at the end of the conversation that we had, and there was real restoration. And then we said our goodnights, and I went to bed, and as soon as I laid down in bed, all three started hurting again. And so I had to do it again. I went back to the memorial, saw the picture, saw my healing, claimed it, spoke to the enemy, told him, no way, you're not getting it, and the pain went away. And it's been an ongoing process. You know, it used to be when one of them would flare up and it would hurt, I would take Tylenol or ibuprofen or something like that, a painkiller. And now I can just go back to the picture and reclaim my healing. And within seconds, I mean, just that fast, the pain's gone. All three of them.
When was the last incident?
Today.
Today?
On my way to church. I knew I was going to give the testimony, and I'm driving here, and my wrist and my elbow just started really hurting. And I thought, well, this is crazy. I just bind you, Satan. You're not going to steal this. You're not going to rob it. I'm going to go. I'm going to testify. I'm going to reveal the way you work and the way you cheat us of our healings. And boom,
you go, girl.
It's gone.
Now, that's an important story to me. And it's important for this reason. Every encounter we have with God should be a moment where our mind is transformed. On that particular issue, our minds should be changed by an encounter with God. Now, if the mindset is, I will go and pray and see if God will do anything, guess what? Okay, don't guess. The possibility is high that for things to change, you have to get engaged with the change. Because we don't question that God heals. What do we question? Will God heal me? Exactly right. And so when there's a healing line, what do? You come up to see if He will heal you through them. You come up without expectancy. You stand there without expectancy. You walk away with no expectancy. Now, sometimes the manifest presence of God will trump that whole scenario. And you're actually touched by God. The pain goes away. And you think, great, I was healed. You walk out of here. And the spirit of affliction returns. What do you mean? I'll show you. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. In this scenario, you know, I asked earlier, how did Jesus deal with that spirit? And somebody said he cast out. Well, in fact, he didn't cast it out. Because sometimes it is the healing that's taking place. I mentioned Jay a while ago. Y'all heard his testimony, some of you, last Sunday morning. I prayed for his right shoulder, and it was a simple, straightforward healing. When I saw it finished, I told him to check it out, and sure enough, it was finished. No pain. The other shoulder was different. It did not get healed until I spoke to what I saw, an image of something that had taken up residence in that traumatized area. And when I commanded that spirit of infirmity to loose him, that's when he got healed. Y'all remember the story of the woman bound over 18 years? She comes into the synagogue. Jesus says, should not this woman who has been bound by Satan, lo, these 18 years be set free? The scripture says she came in like this, and she had a spirit that was causing that physical manifestation. And so he laid hands on her, broke, dealt with the spirit, and she stood upright. What did it look like was happening? Looked like a physical healing. What was actually happening? A deliverance, because that particular physical healing had a spiritual source. Not all of them do. But it is ingenuous to say that all healing is a physical healing, because that's not what the scripture shows us, nor is it what God is revealing by his spirit in the hands-on stuff he's taking us into. And so we get into this, you know, he casts the spirits out with a word, but then... I'm sorry? Acts chapter 5. It's another situation where we watch the scripture avoid using the issue of deliverance and speak specifically to the issue of healing, only associated with a spirit. Now, you can read the context later. The thing I want to grab a hold of is what's taking place in verse 16. And so the people from the cities, the vicinity of Jerusalem, were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. They were being healed. The sick and those who had a spirit of affliction were being healed. You follow me? They weren't casting out devils per se. Because you can go through the Bible and find some very extraordinary physical manifestations, impairments that are associated with demons. Like the boy who was brought to Jesus by his dad. Your disciples couldn't deal with this. He spoke to a deaf and mute spirit. So what do we assume about the boy? He was deaf and mute. He would fall down, foam at the mouth, look like epilepsy in today's language. But Jesus spoke to that spirit, and suddenly there was a change. But that was clearly a casting out. This is different. It talks about restoring to health. Both the words healed and cured in the New American Standard in Acts chapter 5, verse 16, they are the same word. And it's an issue of healing over against an issue of deliverance. Now, let me not be unclear about this. When we come to the issue of healing, sometimes there will be no healing, no anointing of oil, no laying on of hands until we see and speak to what God reveals about that infirmity. Are you with me? I would submit to you that Susan was being troubled in her wrist, her elbow, and her ankle. God did something that did not include deliverance, but deliverance was necessary to maintain it. Why? It was a spirit of affliction trying to identify itself with those areas again. And what would have happened had she said, oh, I thought I was healed, but I guess I wasn't? She'd be back at the medicine cabinet. Did you get that? Okay. Now, I'm not saying that all such scenarios play out that way. But clearly, even Tina's testimony last Sunday morning about her knee. She said that she was healed. She had full restoration for about 2 days. And then there was a little uh-oh in her knee. And she said, wait a minute, knee. Jesus healed you Sunday morning. You will stay healed in Jesus' name. And the uh-oh went away immediately. What is it about the name of Jesus and uh-oh going away immediately? I'm making a connection here. What caught my attention was she said it made an effort to assault her in her other knee, the uninjured knee. And when she spoke to it and said, no, you don't either in Jesus' name, it stopped just like that. I consider that evidence. I'm satisfied that there's something going on in the unseen realm that has an agenda of torment and tumult in your life and in your body. If you were injured 25 years ago and you still got pain in that area of injury, I want to submit to you and we need to investigate before the Lord if it's a spirit of trauma. That something associated itself with you in that moment of injury that has left you battling it all these years. I have a thesis. I'll develop it later on this summer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Means this. Whatever's going on there should be going on here. And whatever's not going on there should not be going on here. This is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12:2. Put them together. If you can't, I'll do it for you later on. Now, I want to provoke us to something. The first thing that you have to deal with is whether or not you're going to be offended by the person and the method that God may choose to send as your deliverance. Don't you just hate it when somebody you don't really care for personally gets a word of knowledge about your situation? Somebody you just soon not share the same oxygen with says, the Lord has given me a word of redemption for your life. The opportunity to be offended is probably already present. Are you willing to receive instructions from a donkey? I know you made the translation in your mind. I'm just asking a simple question. Be healed! I'm taking this position in this season of God's visitation. I want to find out. I want to inquire of the Lord. I want to test drive these principles and have Him authenticate to our collective satisfaction that we know more later than we do today. And if you're one of those people who has been coming in a spirit of apathy about these things, I want to ask you to consider engaging the Word of God as you come for prayer. I want to ask you to consider asking the Lord for an image that you can hang on to as a memorial when He touches you. I want you to hear the testimony of others who say, when the symptom tried to return to me 2 days later, I would not allow it because Christ has given me authority over that. Now, not all of you will be successful. I know that. Why? Because we're on a journey together. We got those at the head of the line. We got those in the middle of the line. We got those trailing and then those coming in saying, hey, where's everybody going? But we're going somewhere. We're going in to the things of God together. And so if you get touched today and you bungle it by this evening, I told it to go away and it wouldn't go away. Next time we get together, let's pray again. Next time, let's pray again. You mean we can pray more than once?
Well, they told me in the faith camp, you just pray once and then you confess it.
Listen, even Jesus had to pray more than once.
You got chapter and verse for that?
Yes. He took the blind man away from his friends. Sometimes you have to do that. Take people away from their friends. Oh, don't say those kind of things. You know he's blind. Quit giving him hope.
Yeah, I want those counselors in my life. How about you?
Jesus takes him out and tries a new technique. He spits in his eyes. How many of you know it's a bad thing for a rabbi to spit in someone's eyes? Because by definition, he's now unclean. And Jesus asked him, "Do you see?" What did the man say? I see. I don't know if it's just a spit or what, but I see men as trees walking. So what did the Lord do? He laid hands on him and he prayed again. He said, "Do you see?" He said, "I see clearly." So come back and we'll pray again. Don't get wrapped up in stuff. Let's get wrapped up in the presence of God and learn this stuff together. I believe that the Lord has given us a living laboratory here in this congregation where we can practice on one another. You know, is that okay? You let your doctor do it, don't you? You know, they practice law at your expense. We're not even going to cut you or put you in jail. We're just going to practice. Because the Lord wants to teach us something and we have a heart to learn. Now, we're moving toward a wave of something here, and I'm really excited about it. I want to start this morning. Well, first of all, let me get some prayers up here. Those of you who have been working with me this month, you've been imaging God, showing you stuff. Folks have been getting healed or touched. Come on up here. With enthusiasm, like you actually want to be in the presence of God, just get out of your seat and get up here.
Gee, okay, I guess I'll go get in the presence of God.
The first people I want to start with are those of you who have already been touched, but the symptom has begun to trouble you again. If there are any of you in that category, would you stand up? Okay, good. Julia, are you in pain again? This is interesting. Hold it right here. This is interesting because last week, was it last week? I think it was last Sunday morning. Julia comes up and she's kind of clutching at my elbow. She said, "I just want to tell you, this is the first time in 25 years I have been pain-free." Now, when did you start experiencing pain again?
A couple of days later.
All right? I'm interested in this stuff. Are y'all here to pray or to receive prayer? All right, then face that away. And those who are praying, face this away. And those of you who have had return of symptoms, come on up here. Your knee bothering you again, Joel? This is interesting to me. Let me tell you what happened with Joel. We had a manifestation of the presence. In fact, where's Maria? Your knee bothering you too? This is interesting. Now, pay attention to this because I'm instructed by these things. I use a principle in Genesis where Abraham, who has no children, prays for Abimelech because God had closed up the wombs and all of his household because Sarah had been taken, Abraham's wife had been taken into Abimelech's harem. But God came to him in dreams and said, "I'm going to kill you, boy." He said, "Why?" He said, "You've taken another man's." "I did it innocently. I didn't know." He said, "I know. That's why I've kept you from touching her. I want you to restore her to her husband with some bonuses." So he gave him servants and sheep and goats and gold and silver. Here, better this than death. And the Lord said to him, "The man is a prophet and he will pray for you." So Abraham prays for Abimelech's household and the wombs are open. The next verse of the following chapter says, "And God visited Sarah with favor and she conceived." The barren prayed, the barren conceived. So when I found out, Maria came up, was it last Sunday night, two Sunday nights ago? One of these Sunday evening services. Her left knee is bothering her, and Joel says, "Mine does too." I said, "Well, Joel, you pray for her." Now, she says, "All the pain went away." And he said, "Mine too." That week, she twisted that same leg before she could come and testify. You call that what you want to. That catches my attention. Before she could testify, it was stolen from her. See? I'm looking at something here, and I want to put God to the test on this stuff and see what He'll do for us. So I have an idea. Y'all sit down there and pray one for another. You both have... Did you hurt your other leg too? Just the same left leg. Just the same left leg. Oh, right one too? Oh, I hate it when a young man ages so quickly. It just, you know, God bless their hearts. You ought to be in your 50s before you do something, before you don't have to do anything to get hurt. All right.
Mm-hmm. Two words of knowledge. One from Dave for deliverance and another hurting ear.
Okay, who's got this? David does?
Dave's got one. And Alexia has the
other. Dave and Alexia, what have y'all got? Left ear and?
I was just telling her earlier when we were praying that before worship, there was an image of a guy on a cross and he was bound with ropes on both arms. And as I sat there and watched him, the cords loosened and he fell from the cross into this pool of water, which I thought was a baptism or something like that. When he came out, he yelled, "I was free." And the image that it was came to mind, or the thoughts that were the patterns that he was thinking was, "I've got to pay for this."
Ah. Okay. All right, first of all, left ear, did you say? Who's having trouble with their left ear? Come, you and you? All right, come on. We got plenty of left ears. How many need to be healed? Anybody missing a left ear? No, all right. Y'all come to, it was Alexia, have her pray for you. I expect God to do something on the spot, so let's find out. David was just telling me of an image. An image is designed to communicate a message to share with somebody to see if they'll respond. About someone who has put themselves on the cross saying, "I have to pay for what I've done." If that is you, come see Dave. Stick your hand up there, Dave. Dave's the guy anticipating being in the sunshine later with the shades on his head. If you're in that place, you go see him because God's given him a word of deliverance for you. All right? Now then, anybody else in physical distress of any kind this morning, please stand. All righty. You know, I suppose at one level I'm glad the whole congregation's never here on any given Sunday so that I don't run out of broken bodies to pray for while we check all this out. All right, gang, you see this bunch back here? Get to praying for these. And I want testimonies as we go along because I want to record this stuff. I want to follow up on it and let's see what the Lord will teach us, okay? Which who? Oh, yes. Don't. There's grace here. I just stepped into it right where you're sitting, all right? So don't feel like I've left you hanging here. The Lord is hovering right here. So start praying. You know what to do. Okay? All right. All right, here's what I want you to do. Put your hand here, and your hand here is a matter of protocol, all right?
Okay.
You know when somebody's walking to get your hand on my daughter's knee, you know, okay? So put your hand on her hand. Lord, we welcome your healing grace, and we invite you to teach us. I want those of you who are standing there just to try to engage the Lord right where you are. Go ahead and put your hand on whatever the place of infirmity is, unless it's a delicate nature. You don't want to expose yourself. But let's just see what God would do in response to your faith. And then we'll join ours with you. Now, for those of you who are not receiving prayer, there's a reception downstairs. Is that right? Snacks and stuff? Does anybody know? There is. Okay, good. Those of you that want to, you can go on downstairs and hang out. We'll join you in a minute. Or you can hang around for testimonies. It's up to you. Most of us have tomorrow off, so we're in no hurry.